I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 7 to start off, and I think the title of my message today will be Building Your House on the Rock. Building Your House on the Rock. This is after Jesus' glorious Sermon on the Mount, which he spends three chapters of the Bible expounding and speaking the things of God, the things about the kingdom of God to those who are listening, and they're written down for us. Praise the Lord, we have the Word of God, the written, God-breathed Word of God to us. We have a perfect account of the words Jesus spoke on that mount that day. And he concludes it in verse 24. Everything he had said previously, he concludes it in verse 24, by saying these words, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not like the scribes, or I should say, not like the religious leaders of his day. There was something in the words of Jesus, and we know it was spirit, because Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they're truth." He also said in another place, basically, that everything I say to you is straight from my Father. There's nothing I have said that does not come straight from the Father. So it was from the throne of God. It was God's word, because Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh, and this was God in the flesh giving this glorious sermon on the mount to those that were listening that day. And to us sitting here today, those words have not lost any of its significance, any of its power, any of its authority, any of its ability to bring about in our hearts what God desires to bring about in our hearts. So we understand this just wasn't someone's opinion. This wasn't based on the traditions of men. This was the word of God coming out of Jesus' mouth. So when Jesus says, "Whoever does or doesn't do these sayings of mine," what is he talking about? He's talking about what everything he had just spoken in the whole Sermon on the Mount. So we have to go all the way back to the beginning. And I want to start back in the beginning, because the first things he shares in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, which is where he begins this glorious sermon, are spiritual qualities. There's seven spiritual qualities Jesus is speaking about here, and these are very important. They really are the essence of our faith. They really are a picture of how faith works itself out in the life of a believer. And without these being established in our lives, not just at a one-time event, but all throughout maintaining and keeping ourselves in the realities of these spiritual qualities, our foundations, if we don't do this, our foundations will be shaky, will be faulty, or even worse, non-existent. Will be like building on sand, as Jesus said. And it is all different phases that comes with that. So I want to start here in verse 3. where Jesus begins to open his mouth. It says he opened his mouth right before that, and he taught them, and he said these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled with God. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And I'm going to add these last two blessings in because they're a result of living in these blessings. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the Beatitudes we're going to be looking at here briefly really, again, show us the outworking of faith in a believer's life. And they're progressive. You can't jump to the third part of it. You have to begin in the beginning when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That really is the first beginnings of laying this foundation in this house we're building. And the house, I want you to this morning to think about you as a house, because Jesus speaks as if we're a house. We're building a house. And it's a picture of our spiritual life, really. Or you could say our temple. But it's a picture of our spiritual condition, this house he's talking about. But the house also could reference to the church. Because he builds his church, and we get pictures of that in Scripture, that it's like a house and with Jesus as the cornerstone. So we're building, and we're wanting to lay a proper foundation in our own personal lives, but also in the church, his body. So this is the first thing that must take place when we lay the foundation: poverty of spirit. Psalm 51 is a beautiful description of this. It's really when we just come to the understanding that I have nothing I can bring to God, that I am utterly, utterly helpless outside of the mercy of God. It's really what happens when the light of God's word, when the reality of who God is and who we are is revealed to us, and we're basically undone. It's what happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord. A holy man, a man who was righteous, who was preaching the word of God to the children of Israel. Yet when he saw God, all he could see was that he was undone, that he was a sinful man. In other words, he realized even what he thought he had became nothing in the sight of a holy God. And that is really what happens when we come to God, whether for salvation or whether in our Christian walk, just in the understanding of who he is and who we are. We understand that without him, I have absolutely nothing. I'm helpless. And everything that I could hope for, everything that could help me or benefit me, relies on one thing: his mercy. That's why David could only cry out, have mercy on me, O God. In other words, there's no other hope for me except you having mercy on me. And that is really the reality of us before God. But we know he is merciful, and he has had mercy on us, and he died for us even when we were sinners. That's the tremendous hope of the cross and what God has done for us. But we have to come to this realization of who we are before God. The opposite of that would really be believing in ourselves or trusting in our own righteousness or abilities versus understanding without him, I'm nothing. Without him, I have nothing. But in that understanding, looking up and understanding, but he has everything I need. And he is what I need. When you understand that, people, when you embrace that light, you move on to the second aspect or second quality that's so important to building the right foundation. Blessed are they who mourn. In other words, we understand that we've sinned against the Holy God. We understand our actions, our thoughts, our hearts, everything about us is in opposition to God. And it's real to us. And because we're getting a sight, we're understanding his tremendous love and his tremendous mercy and his tremendous holiness, we grieve in a good way, in a healthy way, on how could I rebel against such a good, holy, righteous, just God? And we grieve over our sin. We grieve over the rebellion we see in our lives. It's not a bad, negative thing. It's actually something God desires from us. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul describes it, and I want us to understand here, this is a, quote, believer he's talking about that was rebuked by the church. And Paul says, I rejoice. I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. In other words, it's not like we get delight in someone feeling bad about their sin. He's not saying that, but he says, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. In other words, it produced something good in you. Not negative, good. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. Oh, so it is God's will that I feel bad about my sin. So that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I am so thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I am so thankful for the living word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that judges, that, you know, discerns my thoughts, my intents, that exposes the things in my life that aren't right. I'm so thankful that God points out things in my life. And I'm thankful for the gift of repentance. It's not a negative thing. It's a glorious thing. Because it leads to salvation. It leads to restoration, reconciliation with God. When that happens, when you understand then this tremendous mercy, because you understand the Bible promises us, as hard as it is when we see that and we're broken over our sin, the promise is if you just confess it to God in 1 John chapter 1, if you just confess it, he's faithful, he's just. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll even purge your conscience from dead works. I don't deserve that. I don't feel like I do anyway, especially when I've really blown it. But God is gracious. God is merciful. God waits to be gracious and merciful. He longs to forgive and cleanse. He's not a God that just wants to tell us how bad we are so we feel bad. He's a God that wants to forgive. He's a God that's long-suffering. He's a God that desires that all would come to repentance. Because he's love, because he's for you, he's not against you. When you understand that, you understand what it means to be meek. Blessed are the meek. In other words, you surrender to this awesome, wonderful, merciful, loving God that has been so merciful to you, so merciful to me. All the resistance, all the arguments, all the fighting him dissolve in the knowledge of his mercy to me, in the knowledge of how much I have been forgiven, how much you have been forgiven. That's why Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 can say words like, considering this, it's our reasonable service. It's the least we could do is just take our life and just lay it on his altar and say, God, I just give it all to God. I surrender. That's what meekness is. It's a voluntary surrendering of your will and your life to God. It's no more kicking and screaming. It's no more arguing with God. It's God, I surrender. But it's a joyful surrender because now you understand what he's done for you. You understand now. And when you understand that, you begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You understand this is the foundation. We're laying the foundation with these spiritual qualities, and these are going to lead to action, which he describes in the preceding chapters. He's laying the foundation. He's laying the spiritual qualities we must have to lay the proper foundation so the house will stand on the rock. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like the psalmist proclaimed in Psalm 63:1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I don't know about you, but when I'm living in the first three, this is natural. When I understand, like Jesus said, I can't do anything without him. I really am a branch. There's nothing good in me, as Paul said, but everything good is in him, and everything I need is in him. He's the sap. He's the life. I understand then that anything else I look to, anything else I turn to is vanity. It's a grasping for wind. It's empty. There's no life in anything else but him, because I understand now, because I've been broken, because I understand my poverty, I need him. And my heart begins to groan for him because now I see him a little better. I understand a little better what he's really done for me on the cross. I've tasted of his love. I've tasted of his mercy. And my heart now longs for him, longs for his pastures, longs to be with him, longs to know more of this awesome God who's had mercy on me. So there's something in me that yearns for him, that begins to seek him, that begins to pant for him. And I begin to search out his word, because his word is his heart. His word is God breathed. This is where he speaks to me. This is where he reveals himself to me. This is where I understand his kingdom, his character, the relationship he wants with me. So I want to meditate on it. I want to read it. I want to seek him. I want to spend time with him. I want to sit at his feet and let him speak to me the things that are more important than the things that I think are important. One gentleman said this: the more and more we absorb the image of his character, his love, his wisdom, his way of dealing with people, when we spend time with God in his word and prayer, the more we get of Jesus and the less we get of us. That's a good thing. And as you begin to see him, as you begin to want to emulate him, blessed are the merciful, again, just happens, because you understand now his mercy to you. You're learning by learning of him, not just in your experiences, not just in the way he has dealt with you, but also in the word, especially, you're learning of him. You see how he deals with people. You see what he requires of you, and you understand a little better the mercy he's done for you. So you want to do that for other people. You're the guy that got all the talents, and you want to do business with it, and you want to give it out. And you look for people that are bankrupt, and you say to them, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you the mercy he's had on my life. Let me tell you that I don't care where you've been. I don't care how black your sin is. I don't care that you feel like you can never pay the debt to get out of the prison you're in because of your own sin. Let me tell you what God has done for me. My pockets are bulging. God has had mercy on me, and I want to give you what he's given to me. I want to extend to you the mercy he's given to me. Blessed are the merciful. And then blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I don't know about you, but when I'm in my right mind, when I'm in the reality somewhat of the first qualities, what God has done for me, my heart aches to be like him, to be able to love people like him, to be able to extend mercy like him. But I understand there's things in my life, there's things in my heart that hinder that. And it's usually idols, idolatry. In other words, things I hold more dear to him. Usually it's things about myself that I erect in my heart that I make sometimes more important than other people, but sometimes even him. So you learn to pray prayers like Psalm 139 in verses 23 and 24. Search me, God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. God, lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, God, purify my heart. God, I want a pure heart. God, I don't want anything in my heart that's going to hinder your life from flowing through me to other people. But understand, when you pray that way, he might take you back to blessed are they who are poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn. He probably will. It might hurt because there's some things in our hearts that we really cherish about ourselves, and it hurts. But only for a moment, because God is faithful and just. And when we repent, when we lay that idol down, we lay that thing down, he's right there to rush in. I'm telling you, he's right there to rush in and pick you up. He's just like the father in the picture of the prodigal son. That's what God is like. He doesn't continue to rub your face in it. He doesn't continue to hold it over your head. He's just happy you're back. He's just happy you've come to your senses. He's just happy that now he can clothe you. He's just happy that now you can have your full inheritance. He's happy. That's where I see I'm not like him. He's so merciful. He's so kind. And then lastly, blessed are the peacemakers. And this is really such a blessing, because when you're cooperating, when you're allowing these things to take place in your life, inside you come into rest, the promised rest of God. No matter what's going on, there is a peace that you just can't describe. It's just there. Even though you're going through something difficult, even though you know, you're aching, you might be hurting, but yet inside, there's just, it's there, it's supernatural. It's supernatural joy and peace. And you become, you're a peacemaker. In other words, because you understand God's reconciliation that you have experienced. And again, this is ongoing. God's had to reconcile me back to himself many times because I have allowed things to keep him at a distance. I have allowed things in my life that I couldn't see, that I was blind to, that he had to reveal to me. But oh, the joy, oh, the peace when I'm reconciled with him. What a joy. So you want that for other people. You are willing to do whatever it takes to be a reconciler. Isn't that what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's as though God pleads through us to other people. Be reconciled with God. Because we understand, but it just doesn't stop there. We do whatever we can to be reconciled with one another. Amen. The hard things, the humbling things, the uncomfortable things. Because it's not about us. It's about glorifying God in our relationships, especially between brothers and sisters who are supposed to emulate his love that he had for us, his reconciliation that he offered to us. We should be quick to offer that to one another. Even though it's hard at times, it's uncomfortable. But if we understand what he's done for us, there is no other option. Now, here's the key to this. I want to read Romans 12, verses 16 through 18, because this is, you have to have this mindset to be a peacemaker. Be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, the poor in spirit, the broken in heart, the meek, the ones that are thirsting and hungering for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. Associate with them. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't be wise in your, in other words, don't trust your opinion of yourself. Or don't be high-minded, I could say. Repay no one evil for evil. No one. That means your worst enemy. No one. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, don't worry about the other person, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. Live at peace with one another. Love as I have loved you. Forgive as I have forgiven you. Now, here's the key. Do it in light of these next two blesseds. Because we can read that and say, oh, yeah, you know, I'm forgiving. No, do it in the light of these next two blesseds. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Do it when you're being persecuted for doing the right thing. Love that person. Forgive that person. Be at peace as much as you can with that person. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Again, living for God, trying to honor his name as best you can while all that's going on. Love, pray for, bless. As best you can, live at peace. Oh, boy. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. How in the world do you do this? It's not hard when you're broken. And you're living in brokenness, in the reality of the mercy God's had on you. It really isn't. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, that's where the house stands or falls. That's where you're going to personally stand or fall. That's where this church is going to stand or fall. This body, we're going to stand or fall on these principles. God is laying the foundation for his glory, not for your glory, not for my glory, not for the glory of Lighthouse, for his glory. His glory. Jesus said, I will build my church. I'm going to share my heart here a little bit. I prayed over the Christmas holiday for personal revival. I basically asked God to help me, to show me what was wrong inside, because I sensed I just wasn't where I needed to be. So God allowed a series of events in my life, and I'll just say this, he brought me to blessed are those that are poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. And I had to spend some time there. Not an hour, not a few hours, days. And I had to, once again, surrender my life to him fully, this church. I have given this church to him. This is not my church. He spoke to me very clearly, Jeff, let me build my church. Take your hands off. I've taken my hands off. This is his church. I surrender. He had to remind me of my first love, which occurred 25 years ago. And he's done a tremendous healing in my heart that I can't even describe to you in words. I plead with you, don't let a root of bitterness get into your heart. I plead with you. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your work with God. It will destroy your relationships. It's a poison. But if you have, it's okay. There's healing. There's healing. There's healing balm from God. But it might take going to God. I'm bankrupt. God, all I can see now is I'm wrong. I've been wrong. God, have mercy on me. God, I surrender. God, I lay it all on the altar to you, God. God, I just want you now. I just want to seek you now. God, I just want to give out now that I'm better understanding the mercy I've lost sight of. I just want to be a vessel for you to flow through. That's all I want. I don't care about anything else. I want you to root out whatever is left in me, because I want you to fully possess this vessel. I want to be that vessel that pleads, that you plead through to other people. But I understand, God, if it don't happen here, it's not going to happen out there. If it doesn't happen between God's children, it's not going to happen out there. So that's what God's doing, people. And it started here. And I'm glad. I'm rejoicing. I've had a lot of people come to me wanting to express what they feel needs to be changed or needs to happen to better help this church. I appreciate that. I really do. I appreciate everyone's opinions and thoughts, but we need to come to an understanding. Jesus is building this church. Amen. And he's not going to pattern it after our old church, how they did things. He's not going to pattern it after the latest book or technique or whatever. He's going to pattern it after his word, and he's going to pattern it after his specific purpose for this body. Because each body has its own specific thing or way God works through. He has something for this body, and he's going to show us. And we're all going to be involved. It's not going to be one person's opinion or what way they think, not including my own. And we're going to work together. But if we do, we are all, whoever wants to participate in this, will be required to live in these spiritual qualities. If you don't want to, you are disqualified. So you need to pray. If this is your family, if you've made this your family, God's doing business. But it's good business, and it needs to happen because the foundation was faulty, and he's remaking it, and I'm going to let him do it how he wants, but it's not going to be what I think or one person's opinions. It's going to be God speaking to us through his word. It's going to be God as we come humbly as a body seeking his will, and as we come letting these qualities be worked out in our lives together. This is a family, people. This is not a place to come to consume. This is a family, and a family has squabbles and problems and all kinds of issues. But if we can humble ourselves, if we can embrace what God is wanting to do, I'm telling you. I'm tasting a little bit. I'm not there yet, but not just the healing, the reconnection. I don't know how to put it into words for you. We don't understand how we have distanced ourselves from God. Don't be afraid of this. God loves you. God wants to bring healing into a lot of your lives. You have no idea how damaged some of you are. You're very damaged. And this body has to get healthy. And it had to start with me. I'm not saying I've arrived or anything, but I do know God has done something in my heart that needed to happen. And I'm going to have to continue to be obedient, to humble myself, to apply the word of God in my life, be accountable. And I am committed to do that. But we have to be committed to one another. We have to be committed to let God work this process out in us as individuals and as a body. And I'm telling you, if we can do that, God's going to build this church. And I'm telling you, it's going to spill out into the streets. And we're just going to stand back and just marvel at what God does. So to end this morning, I'll just say this to you. Wednesday nights, I'm going to be teaching more on how do we do this? How does this work out practically? If you are really interested, this is really your family. If you can't come, I understand, but listen to the request, okay? We're going to have meetings at different times where we can have open discussion, where we can pray together, where we can discuss things together. Try and make those meetings as best you can. I understand we're busy. I understand that. But we're going to have to work at this together. But I'm at peace. You know why? I've surrendered it to God. I'm at peace. And I know God will draw here who he draws, and he will sift out who he sifts out, and I trust him. But I want to be part of God's family, whatever that means. I don't want to be a hindrance. I can't have any more broken relationships in my life. I'm going to do what the Word of God says. I'm going to do it. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would do what only you can do. Lord, I pray, Jesus, help us. My heart grieves now, Lord, because I know there are so many that's been hurt. They've been offended in some way, or they're bitter, they're got relationships that have not been dealt with biblically. God, have mercy on us. God, do in us. Lord, that's all I prayed. I didn't even know what to pray. I just was like, God, help me. Something's wrong with me. God, help me. I need revival. God, I need to be hot. I need to be connected to you, Lord. I need you to speak to me, God. I can't go on anymore in this dry and weary land. Whatever it takes, Lord. And then give us the grace, Lord, to persevere in it. That's going to be the key. Give us the grace to persevere in it. And I know you will, Lord, as we just take it day by day and trust you and get our eyes on you. I know you'll do it, Lord, because that's your promise to us. So bless the hearer today. I thank you, God, for what the Spirit is saying to the church. And give us grace. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Give us hearts that would respond to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.